Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, one of the leaders of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the Gospel of John entitled Come and See. We are so excited about what God is teaching us about Himself and about us through His Word and about the transformation that He is doing in us, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Missio Church that this sermon might encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the desire of the elders of Missio Church that this sermon would not be used as a replacement or a substitute for you gathering with a local church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us at www.missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-924-4943 anytime. You can also visit us on any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. This is certainly not the way that we were hoping to have our services this morning, and hopefully you are safe and warm at home this morning, where I will be in just a little bit as well. But the snow obviously is much more than what we were sort of hoping for, and particularly during the time of this service. And you may be wondering why we cancel our service today. We typically never cancel, and maybe some of you are really expecting or hoping to be here. But we knew that the heaviest snow was going to be actually during our service, and it wasn't so much about getting you to the building. We were more concerned about getting you home. And so just out of abundance of caution and not wanting you to risk your life to be here or to end up in a ditch on your way home after the service today, we decided to reluctantly cancel our service this morning. But we wanted you still to take time to meditate on God's Word wherever you are with your family or in your home, and we wanted you to still have a reminder that that this time is important, that this hour and a half that we spend each week is vital. And so we wanted to provide you something, not as a substitute or a replacement for the gathering of the church, but something to fill in this gap for today. And so I hope that the music that we've already heard, and maybe you've sung, and the teaching of God's Word this morning will be a reminder and encouragement to you as well. Our passage today, as you just heard read, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. And if you want to turn in your Bibles and follow along with me, that would be fantastic. And let's dig in this morning into our passage. You know, sometimes we're given a task, whether it's at work or whether it's at school or maybe at home, and sometimes we're told that the task will be really, really hard, that it might be more than we can handle on our own. But when we begin to tackle it, when we begin to go after it, we typically find that it is actually easier than we might have thought. We might be pleasantly surprised when not only we can finish the task, but it comes rather easily. There are also times, though, when we will be told that something is very, very easy. We'll be told that something won't take us any time at all, that we could do it in our sleep or with our arms tied behind our back. And in our efforts to do that, we discover that it is much, much harder and maybe even impossible. We're frustrated because it might take us all day. And today, as we look at John 14, we discover in our passage this morning that the Christian life is kind of like that. That on one hand, it's something that looks very easy and simple. And yet on the other hand, it seems impossible. Something we feel we can never fully complete on our own. Something that we'll constantly fail at. On one hand, it is something that the outcome is certain. No matter who we are, no matter where we've come from, no matter where we are going, and yet taking up our cross and following Jesus is seemingly impossible. On one hand, following Jesus couldn't be easier. And on the other hand, following Jesus seems like a constant barrage of failure. And the difference between the two extremes is found in the grace of God to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so wherever you are today, whether you're at home on the couch or at work, whether you're still in your pajamas or whether you are outside shoveling snow at this very moment, I want to encourage you to look at this passage this morning and to see the daunting, impossible task that Jesus gives to us, his followers. And second, I want you to see the amazing promise that he gives to us that will make this task so easy in him. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is, what does Jesus ask of you? And he asks of you to love him and to obey him. You know, when the world talks about love, it is largely reduced to an emotion. And that emotion is typically very fleeting. It can change all the time. We fall in and out of love with people, the things that we love, the food that we love. Love is nothing more than sentiment for us. And it's almost exclusively related to personal pleasure, that there's nothing wrong in love. So that a person might say, my love leads me to lie, or my love leads me to hurt, or my love leads me to kill. But in the Bible, love is very different. Love is moral. And in this new section of this discourse of Jesus with his apostles in this upper room, he turns to the relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus the Son. It is one of love. Now, first and foremost, it's one of love from God's love for us. So we know in John 3 that Jesus says to us that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But this love is not just a one-way relationship. Yes, God loves us. And up to now, in the Gospel of John, God's love for people or for humanity has been dominant. The disciples' love for God, or people's love for God, has been hardly mentioned at all. The only thing that's really been talked about up until now has been our love for other people. That's been the focus of Jesus' teaching, right? Love others, love your enemies, serve those around you. Be a servant, wash the feet of people. But now, Jesus turns our attention away from our love for others for a moment and away from his love for us in the moment. And now, it is our love for Jesus that takes center stage. And Jesus says something that seems so countercultural. It seems that it's impossible. It almost seems counterintuitive, the idea of love. He says, if we love him, if we love Jesus, then we will keep his commandments. Now, this isn't a threat to create a response of love, but rather, Jesus is trying to show his disciples how we properly define love. You see, the person who loves Jesus is the person who obeys Jesus. Our love for God is grounded in our obedience to God's word. Now, on one hand, this is not a list of legal codes or rules that we're submitting to. We're submitting to the authority of Jesus in our lives. Those whom God loves, love Jesus. And those who love Jesus obey Jesus. If we love Jesus, then we will believe what he has said about himself. If we love Jesus, we will put our faith in him. If we love Jesus, we will do what he has said. If we love Jesus, we will follow where he leads. In a way, this sentiment controls the rest of the chapter. Because Jesus has already demonstrated his love for his disciples, and he has already told his disciples how much he loves them. He has already washed their feet in demonstrating further his love for his disciples. And in just a few chapters, he will go to the cross to obey the Father for the love of the Father and for the benefit of the disciples. And so, in following in his example, Jesus tells the disciples that their love for him, this first time that he's talked about this love for him, their love for him is rooted in obedience. And the writer of this passage, John, says this in his letter as well to the churches in 1 John 5, verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This is what Jesus asks of us. And yet so often when we talk to other people, particularly Christians, about obedience, the response is, well, no, obedience, that's legalism. Obedience, that's law-keeping. Obedience, that's earning. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says obedience is love. And of course, where does your love for Jesus come from? You love Jesus because he first loved us. You love God because he first loved you. We can't get rid of obedience. Obedience and love go hand in hand. And other Christians might very well say, maybe you might think this, right? Well, I love Jesus. I've told him that I love him. I love Jesus. I've told others that I love him. But the means by which your love for Jesus is demonstrated is not first and foremost in your speech. The Bible says that your love for Jesus is demonstrated and made known in your deeds, in your obedience. If you say you love Jesus, but you do not obey his commands, then you do not love Jesus. If you say you love Jesus and you don't love the church and do not gather with his body, you don't love Jesus. If you say you love Jesus, but you don't love your enemies and forgive those who hurt you, you don't love Jesus. If you say you love Jesus, but your life is full of lies and sexual sin and the hatred for others and the love of money, you don't love Jesus. Jesus did not merely say that he loved you. He demonstrated it in his obedience to the Father. He took up his cross. He died for our sins. And Jesus has called you to follow in his example, to love God, demonstrating in your life a submission to his commands, to his word, to his authority. Talk is cheap, but love is costly. Love costs you your life. And this is what Jesus is asking of you. Are you listening to him? Do you love him? Do you obey him? Well, that's very daunting. And understandably so, it might feel overwhelming. How can we ever possibly obey Jesus fully? How could we do that? And so the rest of the passage, I think, unpacks the dauntingness of this command, but also the ease by which this command is possible. Because in verses 16 to 31, we see what Jesus promises you. You see, he asks you one thing, love him and obey him, but he promises you a myriad of things. Now, Jesus doesn't elaborate on our obedience to him. He doesn't say what it looks like. It's kind of like Nike. He just simply says, do it. He says, obey me. Love me. But then Jesus quickly turns his attention away from our responsibility and towards his responsibility. In other words, what Jesus seems to be saying is, you do this one thing. You love me by obeying me. And then you let me take care of everything else. You let me take care of your security and your protection and your strength and your power and your intercession and your relationship. You let me take care of everything else. Remember, the disciples are confused. They're scared because their teacher, their friend, their Savior has told them that he is leaving them. He has told them that he is going to die. And they have so much uncertainty, not only for his future, but for their future. And so Jesus says very directly and very succinctly, he says, "You obey me." And then Jesus says all that he is going to do for them. And I want you to notice this, these several promises that Jesus gives to his disciples. The first one, notice that he says, he promises you his intercession. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father." Jesus is going to go to the Father for you and for me. What a blessing. We have a high priest who intercedes for us on his own. And he is going to go to the Father and he is going to ask the Father to give you everything that you need for life and godliness. Jesus is not abandoning his disciples. And Jesus is not abandoning us by leaving. He continues to model his love in that even in these moments when they are going to be left alone, he is going to go to the Father for their benefit. Even in this moment when he is preparing to die, his mind, his thoughts are on obedience to the Father and on his love for the disciples. And he says, "I am going to go to the Father and I am going to ask him for you." I mean, this should be so convicting for us on so many levels. Because one, when we are suffering, when we are facing difficulty, when we are going through a hardship, the last thing that we do is think about other people. The thing that we are doing is thinking about ourselves. We're asking, well, how does this thing affect me? How does it hurt me? We are unwilling to direct our mind to the needs of other people when we go through a struggle. We're selfish. We're self-centered. And yet Jesus, in this very moment, he is thinking about them. He is preparing to die, and he's thinking about them. What great love. And in Jesus' intercession, he is going to the Father. He is asking on our behalf. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we don't need to go to the Father through anyone else. You don't need an earthly priest to intercede for you to give you access to God. Jesus goes. You don't need Mary to go to God on your behalf. Jesus goes for you. You pray directly to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit and know that God hears his Son. Jesus promises you his intercession. But not only that, Jesus promises you the Spirit's presence. Jesus says that he's going to go away, and he asks the Father to give you and me another paraclete, another helper. And this helper is described in many ways in this passage. We see him called the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He's saying he's another helper. Why? Because Jesus is the first helper. He's the first paraclete. He comes to help us. And now that he's leaving, he's sending us another helper. And notice that when this Spirit comes, the Spirit will never leave you. He will never abandon you. This is why you cannot lose your salvation. It's not because you keep it secure. It's not because you obey enough to create security. It's because you have the Spirit, the down payment of your salvation. The Spirit of God has been given to you, and that Spirit is permanent. This is, I think, part of the newness of the new covenant, because in the old covenant, the Spirit was there. The Spirit was in their midst, but the Spirit didn't dwell in people permanently. The Spirit came and went upon David and left David and upon Moses and left Moses. The Spirit's presence in people was temporary, but now Jesus in the new covenant is giving you a permanent helper. He is sending you the Spirit, and the Spirit will never depart from you. You know, sometimes people will say that if only Jesus was here, things would be better. If only Jesus was next to me, I would have more faith. If only Jesus was walking with me, I would be able to endure what I'm going through. And I think that unfortunately misunderstands the nature and the work of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Spirit. Jesus goes away to give us something that we need, something that we cannot live without. And Jesus leaving and the Spirit coming is exactly what we need. When we have the Spirit, this is good for us. If Jesus doesn't leave, we don't have the Spirit. But he's going to leave, and when he leaves, the Spirit is going to come. And not only is the Spirit going to come, but John tells us the Son is going to come and dwell with us. Do you see it? We have essentially a double blessing. We have a double paraclete. We have a double helper. The Spirit comes and dwells with us and helps us. The Son comes and dwells with us and helps us. But notice the Spirit isn't given to everyone. The world does not know the Spirit. The world does not see the Spirit. The world cannot have the Spirit. The Spirit is only for those whom God saves. Those that the Father has given to Jesus out of this world. The Spirit of God is not in everyone. It's not like a Disney movie where the spirits are everywhere and in everything. The good, the bad, or the indifferent. The Spirit dwells in God's people. And notice in verse 17, it says that right now the Spirit dwells with the disciples. But it's going to dwell in them later. This is the newness of the new covenant. The Spirit is among them now, but the Spirit will be in them later. And the prophet Ezekiel said that one day the Spirit of God would come into all of God's people. It's not that the Spirit has been inactive up until now. It is that the Spirit has that the relationship has changed, so the Spirit has always been at work, but a new day is dawning where the Spirit of God will dwell in people just as He dwells in the temple and in the tabernacle. He will dwell in us because we become the temple of God. God's presence dwells in us. And what will it do? It will cause us, as Ezekiel says, to obey. It will cause us to walk. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus commands us to do in verse 15 is what Jesus enables us to do in verses 16 and 17. By the Spirit. You see, God's grace saves you, and God's grace sanctifies you, and God's grace sustains you, and God's grace keeps you safe. The Spirit of God enables us to do what Jesus calls us to do. We cannot obey God in our own strength. We need His divine assistance. We need the presence of Jesus. We need the presence of the Spirit. The Spirit comforts us and convicts us and renews us and changes us. If we do not have the Spirit, we cannot become what God wants us to be. If we do not have the Spirit, we are not saved. Jesus promises us the Spirit. But notice also He promises us Himself. In verses 18 to 21, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus is going away, but He says, I'm coming back for you. And I think the first sense of this is the resurrection. That's clearly the context. The disciples will see Jesus, and then they will not see Jesus, and then they will see Him again. The resurrection will bring clarity. It will bring understanding, and we see that at the end of this section in verses 30 and 31. But even more, because Jesus lives, the disciples will live. They will live forever. They will have life abundantly. They will be resurrected too. On that day of resurrection, we will know things no longer by faith, but by sight. We will know that Jesus is in the Father and that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. We will see and know like we've never seen or known before. Jesus is going away, but Jesus is coming. He is coming again. The Spirit is there, but the Spirit is coming intimately. Resurrection and life is coming. And why will we live in Christ? Because, Jesus says, He loves us. A new life is defeated. A new life begins because death is defeated through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And after Jesus rises from the dead, the Comforter, the second Comforter will come. And then Jesus goes back to the beginning. If you love me, then obey me. Those who love me are loved by the Father. And I love you and will make myself manifest to you. Your love, your obedience is not wasted. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. And fourth, Jesus promises you the Father in verses 22 to 24. There's another disciple named Judas. He's not the betrayer. That guy is already gone. And this other disciple named Judas does not understand how Jesus will manifest himself to the disciples, but not to the world. And I think that this confusion, I think it's because Judas has a right understanding of the coming spirit, of the eschatological age. He understands something from Ezekiel and from Jeremiah. He knows what the prophet Joel said, that one day the Spirit of God will come upon all people. And I think Judas is confused, justifiably so. He's trying to understand, wait a minute, how can some people not know the Spirit? Why would Jesus not manifest himself to the world? Well, Jesus says, right, only those who love him obey his words. And what are the words of Jesus? Repent of your sins, believe in him, follow after him. Only those who obey Jesus, only those who love Jesus, see the Father. It's not universal. You can't love Muhammad and love the Father. You cannot love some prophet like Joseph Smith or some other religious leader. You can't love some of their. There's not many ways to the Father. There is one way to the Father, and it is only through Jesus. You come through him and you have the Father. Just recently, a man from Texas who's running for a political office, I think his name is James Tallarico. He's a former teacher. He's a student at Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Austin. And he was talking on a radio show recently about different progressive understandings of Christianity. And he was talking about the command of God to love your neighbor. And he was talking about how he opposes certain segments of Christianity. And he said in an interview just a few weeks ago, he said that while he is a devout Christian, he believes in the value of other religions that emphasize love. Well, this is precisely the problem. If you don't come through Christ, you don't have access to the Father. If you come through Christ, you have all the access you will ever need. But if you come through another source, if you come through another path, that path always leads into a ditch. It always leads to disappointment. There is an exclusivity in the Son, in Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus that you can see the Father. It is only through Jesus that you can experience the love of the Father. It's only through Jesus that you can know the Father. But if you receive Jesus, if you believe his words, if you trust in him, if you love him, you will receive the Father. And not only that, he will come to you and he will take up residence in you just like he did in the Old Testament. Just like he did in the tabernacle. I mean, do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that when you come to faith in Christ, Jesus dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in you. The Father dwells in you. There is a Trinitarian dwelling that comes into every believer. He's going to make his home with you. It's interesting, the word translate home here is the same word that earlier in chapter 14 is translated rooms when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it has many rooms. He's talking about the house. He's talking about the Father's house, and he's saying that just as he creates a place for you to dwell, God has created a place for him to dwell in you. All those who believe in Jesus are a new temple of God. But the Father only manifests himself to the followers of Jesus and not the whole world. Why? It's the same reason why in the Old Testament system, it is only by the sacrifices of Jesus, or by the sacrificial system, that God takes up a dwelling place in the tabernacle or in the temple and dwells with his people. It must come through the sacrifice. So therefore, the Father only dwells in those whom the sacrifice of Jesus has been applied to their lives. God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. Sin separates us from God. The atoning work of Christ only reconciles the people that God has given to his Son. Only those who have received the propitiation of their sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus, only they are the temple. Only God dwells in them. The world is not the temple in a sense. It will be one day when the world is cleansed of all of its sin. God will take up his dwelling place in the whole world, and that will be the temple of God. But in the meantime, the church is the place where God's presence dwells. Not the building, but the people. You are the temple of the living God. But it can only come through Jesus. If you love Jesus, if you obey Jesus. Because if you obey Jesus, you obey the Father. And if you obey the Father dwells in us, setting us apart for his purposes, existing for his glory. Fourth, Jesus promises you the Spirit's help. He says in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Even though Jesus is leaving them, God is not leaving them. The Spirit is not going to leave them. The Spirit is coming. The Spirit will stay. The Spirit is the gift of the Father. The Spirit comes in the name of the Son. And then the Spirit is engaged in the same mission that Jesus was in. Notice what the Spirit does. The Spirit teaches you all things about what? But that Jesus said. He assists us in what God wants and desires. The Spirit doesn't give us necessarily unlimited knowledge about every single thing. The Spirit gives us wisdom and discernment when it comes to the things of Christ. So even in your obedience, the obedience that Jesus calls you to the beginning, in your obedience, that is accomplished by the grace of God because it's being accomplished by the power of God in us. It is the Spirit working in and through us, fulfilling in us what Christ began. He brings to completion what Christ started, everything that Jesus taught, but it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can carry out his mission to the world. It's only by his Spirit that we can be obedient. It's only by his Spirit that we can obey. He will dwell in us. He will guide us. He will empower us. And then lastly, Jesus promises you his peace. In verse 27 to 31. I think this is really important because the disciples are preparing to face great difficulty. Not only where will their teacher be taken away and killed, but they, many of them, will be taken away and killed. And I think this is Jesus saying to his disciples, do not be afraid. And I know right now you look around all the world and you see all these things, even in our own country, even our own backyard, and you're thinking, wow, there's so much to be afraid of. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if people storm our church? What if someone storms my place of business? What if someone comes and harms me? And Jesus says, you have the peace of Christ. Not just human tranquility, not the kind of peace the world gives, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. Don Carson says that the peace of Rome was won and maintained by a brutal sword. But the peace that Jesus provides is secured not through force. It is secured by an innocent man suffering and dying at the hands of the Romans. If the Jews and all of us want peace, it is only going to be affected by our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. He provides that peace. The world wants peace, but the world doesn't want Jesus. And we're seeing all around us that that doesn't produce peace. The world wants peace, but they want it in a very generic, blasé, vanilla kind of religion or spirituality in which everything is equal. That doesn't bring peace. Every religion, every faith system, every belief system believes that it is the right one. And at their very nature, some of these religious systems cannot coexist with other faiths, with other beliefs in God, because at the very core, they're making truth claims. And Christianity makes a truth claim as well. And the truth claim is that there is only one means to have peace with God. There is only one way to have peace with others. There is only one way to have life and to have the Father, and that is through Jesus. But the peace that He gives us is won through sacrifice. If you want to sow peace where you are, if you want to create peace where you are, it comes first and foremost in your proclamation of the gospel in those places of influence. And second, it comes from a position of sacrifice where you are giving up, dying to yourself to seek peace. And Jesus gives us peace. We are secure in Him, despite our troubles and our fears and the threats and the violence and the death. We are at peace with the King. We have shalom. We have this perfect peace that the world does not understand, that the world doesn't fully even want, but we have it in Jesus, and we are to live by means of this peace. This peace is to motivate us and to fuel us and to encourage us. Because we have Christ, because we have His peace with God and the peace with others, because we have the Spirit, because we have the Father, because we have all of these blessings, Jesus, I think, is reminding us, don't look at our sins, don't look at our failures, don't look at our doubts, look at the grace of God. Look at the promises that God gives to you in Jesus. Look at the presence and the power of the Spirit. Do not fear the things around us. Love Christ, obey Christ, follow Christ. He is our example. He obeyed the Father because He loves the Father. Love, obedience, trust, and obedience. You know, some of you are seeking to obey God to earn His love, to earn His favor, but you cannot earn what is given to you freely by grace. God has already demonstrated His love for you by sending Jesus Christ to live, to die, and to be raised from the dead. Your only hope for redemption, your only hope for intercession, your only hope for your sins, for eternal life, for access to the Father, for forgiveness, it comes through faith in Jesus. You put your hope in Him, and you follow Him, and you love Him, and you trust Him. Apart from Him, there is no hope, but in Him, you are secure. You know, some of you say that you love Jesus. It's on your car's bumper sticker. It's on your t-shirt, and it's maybe in your words. You love Jesus, but you don't obey Jesus. You disobey Jesus because you don't love Him. If God has saved you, if you have trusted in Jesus, then you love Jesus by obeying His words. You don't obey Him to earn His favor. You don't obey Him to earn His love. You obey Him out of joy, out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. If the love of Christ in coming and dying for you does not motivate you to obey, nothing will motivate you. Maybe you're wondering, how can I cultivate a greater love for God and Jesus? How can my love be more than just words? Jesus loved the Father. Jesus obeyed the Father. Are you greater than Jesus? 1 John 4 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Our love is made possible because God loved us first. Our love for and obedience to God is participation in the love and obedience that He has already established by the sending and work of the Son. Love is not abstract. It is life. And love and obedience go hand in hand. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. So how can you cultivate love? First, spend time with Jesus. Spend time thinking about Jesus. Open up your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Fill your heart and mind with the things that Jesus does and the things that He will do and the things that He is like. Too often I hear people say, I don't have time to read. I don't have time to meditate. I don't have time to study. But let's be honest, you have time to do all the things that you want to do. You can fill your minds with politics or football stats or movie quotes, or you can fill your mind with the things of Christ. You can do whatever you want to do. The more that you fill your mind with the things of Jesus, the more you will love Jesus. And the more that you love Jesus, the more that you will obey him. Second, pray. Ask God to give you a greater love for Jesus. Ask God to transform your heart so that the more that you want Jesus, the more that you long for Jesus, the more that you will seek Jesus. This is the will of God for you. Last week, Jesus told his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, I will do for you. And this is what you're to ask for. Ask Jesus to give you a love for him. Ask Jesus to give you a heart that obeys. And I think third, this is very important, gather. And I know this seems funny on a day we don't even have church and you're watching this on your screen. But trust me, I would rather you and I be here together than for me to be in this empty room. But the writer of Hebrews says to consider how you may love and stir up others for good deeds. Gather with the church. Learn to love the men and women and children in this church. The more you learn to love the people that God loves, the more that your heart will be in line with God's design. Marvel at his blessings, the gifts and the promises that Jesus has given you, and come and be a part of the church. You have access to the Father forever. You do not need another priest. You need no other advocate. You need no other argument. You just need Jesus. He always intercedes for you. He always prays for you. He always loves for you. He is always with you. He will never let you go. You know, the love of God and obedience to God and our hope in God, it is all impossible on our own. But it is amazingly easy in the power of Jesus. He has given us the Spirit for our good, for our transformation, and for his glory. And so we're to keep God's commands. It reminds me of playing in the snow, something we will probably be doing a lot of today and tomorrow. If we are making a snowman or we're building a fort or we start rolling a snowball, it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And if we were to roll that ball down a large hill, who knows how big it would get? Well, that's kind of the way of Christ. Our love for Jesus, our love for God, it starts out small. And as we start to love him, as we start to obey him, it might be slow and it might be hard at first. But then it snowballs and it snowballs and it gets bigger and easier and easier. And before we know it, we will look back on our lives and say, how did I get here? How did all this happen? Who did I become? Who did all this? And our only response will be, it is God's grace. God's grace for us. He loved us ere we knew him. He loved us when we were enemies. He gave us his Spirit. He empowered us. Praise God for his mercy and his grace and his love and kindness. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for the empty tomb and the ascension. Praise God for Jesus. Without him, we would be lost. But with him, we could not ask for anything more. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. What good news. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would transform us and make us more like Jesus. Would you give us a love for Jesus, a love that obeys, a love that follows, a love that seeks after him, and would you do it for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name.